but we'll read through the first 11 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill, and incidentally, Jenny was asking me about that word sympathy recently, and as I was looking today, this is that word, if there be any sympathy, any fellow suffering. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, here in this portion, we have that simple and yet majestic language, the person of our blessed Lord in heaven and on the earth. Here we see him in relation to God the Father and relation to man unveiled. One of the most marvelous things that you could ever think about. His pre-existence and his equality with the Father, and yet his voluntary subjection to God for the solution of the sin of man, and his consequent glory as a man for having gone in obedience to his Father to do what he did. And you think of this mind. I said a little bit about it last week. A pattern mind. Christ is the example of this pattern mind. And how that this is the only likeness that is truly fundamental. You see, when anyone has the mind of someone else, then they share the very springs of that person's being. This is the pattern chamber of the life. Here is more than look alike. This is to be alike. There are boys that look like their fathers who may not be like them at all. And so this is to have the very pattern chamber of the life. And so as we find this mind became the source of the Saviorhood. You see, he was minded to be what he was before he became what he was. And when did this mind begin? This mind didn't begin in Jesus. But you see, it began in Jesus Christ. That is, voluntarily, back before the foundations of the world, he accepted the office and set apart thereto long before he became Jesus. He, according to Revelation 13 and 8, was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Isn't that an amazing and a marvelous statement? And Peter said, as of the Lamb of a blood, the blood of a lamb, foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so we find this mind. Jesus continually expressed this mind. The Son of Man, he said, came not to be ministered to. I didn't come to have you to do something for me, but I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. You see, there was no other way. And this mind that was in Christ, marvel of marvels, is now to be in you and I, in his people. That's what it says here. You see, his example here, both in humiliation and exaltation, is expressed in these six verses. And in the first three verses, you'll find seven steps that he took down to where we were redeemed. And then, in the next three verses, you'll find seven steps as a man, wherein he's exalted back to a place above and beyond every name, everything, everyone, every creature. Oh, how wonderful to know this is true. The nature of his humiliation was his self-renunciation. And this is how it has to be. Lynn was talking to one of her classmates. I was in the house, and I was glad that she had caught the thought. And she told him that humility was not denying to self, but self. You see, you take, for an example, and I say this kindly, not to throw any bricks, but you take a nun in the Roman church. She denies to herself, and to herself, and to herself. We have some out here in Littleton that never speak but once a year. You see, they're constantly denying to self. But yet, you would find usually under those robes a very proud and haughty and self-righteous spirit. God says your self-righteousness is as filthy rags. You see, Jesus didn't, as I've reminded you before, Jesus didn't say you must be born again to the thief on the cross. He knew something had to happen to him. Jesus didn't say you must be born again to the woman caught in the very act of adultery. He didn't say you must be born to little Zacchaeus, that terrible, heartless tax gatherer. They all knew they needed something, but he chose that phrase to state the way for a man that was an outstanding religious leader, a ruler of the synagogue, a high and upstanding and outstanding man in the community and in his nation's religion. a man that would have been righteous to the extent that he would have put anything that's ever been here in the finest and the purest moral people that have ever lived here, it would put you to shame, that man's life. But Jesus said, you must be born again. So, in order to accomplish the plan of God and the purpose of God for your life, remember this in this chapter, Jesus is the pattern life. In the first chapter, he's the life of life. You have no real life until he gives it to you. Oh, you say, my mother and daddy gave me life. No, they visited you with death. And you'll find it out one of these days. It is appointed unto men once to die, and it'll come to you. I had a man in my office the other day, and I said, now one of these days, you're going to have someone, me or someone like me, to officiate at your funeral, because you will have one. You'll die. And you'll come to death. Now I said, we'll have the body. And you'll be off somewhere on one of two roads. And there are only two. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. And here we have one of the most beautiful examples. You see, and I'll get to that in a little bit, but I'll just get ahead of myself just a moment. If Jesus had come to us as God, he'd have scared the living daylights out of us. Don't you think you'll ever face up to God? There had to be someone to express what God was. Not God himself step on the scene. Not that person that thought it not robbery. He didn't have to rob God of anything to say, I am equal with you. He was equal with God. He was God. Very God of very God, but he became very man of very man. And he came to us in the humble robes of a little baby and a common man, just an ordinary man, a carpenter, a man of simplicity. And that kind of man, anybody can tell him his story. And he said, he who has seen me hath seen the Father. Oh, someone said, see, now that was the Father. Oh, no. He just said, when you saw me, you know exactly what my Father is like. When you saw me tenderly take up a little baby, that's my Father. When you saw me forgive the woman and drive her accusers off by just stooping down and writing on the ground and saying, you that are without the fault, cast the first stone. You saw my Father. All of the love and all of the tenderness and all of the long-suffering and the gentleness and what have you that is good and worthwhile in the human race is just a little drop in the bucket compared to what Jesus was and is as he expresses God to the human race tonight. Now, it isn't always going to be that way, you know. He's going to take up a scepter of iron one of these days. And don't you forget it. When he tells you, it'll be that way. And he's already told you from those tender, precious, sweet lips that gave such tender promise to whosoever will. From those lips came the warning
of a hell where the fire was never quenched and the worm never died. Do you think he was just fooling? I know he wasn't. Because one day a desperate, blasted, sin-cursed sinner, as I was, came and found when he told me, "Whosoever will would not perish but have eternal life," I found that was the truth. And tonight, I know all the rest of it was the truth. But let's get to this mind. I don't want to spend my time all together that way. But let's get to the mind. And oh, what a mind, who being in the form of God, yes, our Savior Christ, shared the essential attributes of the divine. And it is always an ill day for any system or any individual when they begin to have less conception of the Son of God than who he really was. Oh yes, Jehovah's Witnesses says he was a God, but so am I. I'm a God. The Mormon Church says that he was a God, but so are we. Mary Ettery Baker said his blood was no more efficacious to cleanse us from sin than that of a pig. And I could quote many of the great religious leaders, one after another. No wonder there was never anything in their midst. Christ wasn't there. No wonder Lynn attended the funeral and came in just crushed. I knew she was going to be crushed before she left. I said, "Lynn, you're going to a morgue, not a place of life." And oh, the indignation as she saw a religious leader get up and play policy with the souls of men. A blind leader leading the blind toward the ditch. No wonder there's no reality there. Christ is just the bastard son of Mary. He's just the illegitimate offspring of a woman. And Isaiah said, "And a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Now you may not call him that, but thank God I've learned to call him Wonderful. Mighty God. And you see, I know him. Don't tell me I don't know him. I know him 1,000 times better than I know Brother Lloyd. I know him 1,000 times better than I know Geese or any of the rest of you. Oh, you say, "I can't see him." Tune in and you'll see. You see, there's a lot of figures floating around in this room tonight. But we happen to be tuned in with the projector. See? Bring a television in here and pull it in, and you might even see a basketball game off in Kentucky. Isn't that amazing? Well, I don't believe that, do you? Sure not. I don't understand it, so I don't believe it. But I don't understand water. But I tell you, I kind of like it. Especially when I get the walking around, get hot, and get out on a stream somewhere where there's a lot of water and know I can't drink it, and get thirsty and come in and drink like a horse. Well, if there's nothing behind and beyond the carpenter of Nazareth. Then he takes his place with other men, and his ministry was but another crusade of the ordinary reformer, and his progress but a march to the martyr's crown. But oh, thank God, if we would touch the mystery of Calvary, we must reverently go beyond the regions of Nazareth, and we must go to that glory which I had with thee before the world was. Did you ever hear him talk in the 17th of John as he goes out to talk to his Father that last night of his life? And now, Father, restore to me that glory which I had with thee before the world was. Don't you love him? All to whom to know is to love. And one day he was there before Bethlehem. He was in the form of God. And it's there that we must stand in reverent imagination if we would understand the cries on the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And if this glory be forgotten, or you lay it aside, then Calvary is but another execution. But thank God, he died for me. You see, it wasn't just another execution. Now notice these steps. First, he counted it not robbery to be equal. This means he didn't rob. He didn't clutch at any divine prerogative. Love, you see, is always sacrificial. If there is love, it'll be sacrificial. If it isn't sacrificial, make up your mind, it isn't love. It just isn't. And you can say all you want to, if there's no willingness to sacrifice, even in the natural, it can't be love. And here it sacrifices majesty and dignity for the sake of lowly service. It knows what it's going to do. His eyes are wide open. He knows the trip he's going to take. And to clothe another in fine raiment, and that's what his purpose was, love lays aside its own imperial robe. And when love is in the heart, you'll find greatness delights to walk unrecognized. They didn't know him. He came to his own, the Jews' author, and his own received him not. But oh, thank God, to as many as received him, this old Gentile, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And so, here he is, going about unrecognized. They didn't know him. It took a divine revelation to know who he was. Who do men say I am? Oh, well, they said some people say you're Elias. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some even think you're John the Baptist. Oh, but who do you say I am? Oh, I know exactly who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. He's the one that made you know who it is in this lowly carpenter guise. You see, here it is. If, and as I said a few moments ago, you see, if Jesus had appeared to us in the splendorous way that he could, he'd have never gotten near to me. You know, I'd have ran from him, wouldn't you? Listen, let me tell you, if God were to just shine in this place a moment, you'd get on your face or run if you could. When Jesus begins to come, you know what they're going to say? They're going to cry to the rocks and the mountains, and they're going to say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sitteth on the throne." Oh, don't do just anything. Cover us up. So, fear would have closed our doors to him. We wouldn't have dared to invite him in. His very glory would have been a bar to his coming to us. But here we read, he emptied himself. And this was the beginning, the first step of self-renunciation, which culminated in Calvary. How great is our God! Notice then the second step, he took the form of a servant. Now, this wasn't when you saw him in the world. This was back in the dateless eternities past, before the worlds were. Because we read in the book of Hebrews, through faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? He was the servant. He was the substance. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he was before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. I've marveled sometimes when I've seen some little old impotent upstart curse God that he would stay up there in the heavens. He ought to just turn him loose and let him blow up. One day he'll worse than blow up if he don't get saved. He became the servant. He became the creator. He was the substance from which creation was developed. And then he was made in the likeness of men. Oh, you say, that's when he came into the world? No. No, this is still long before he came into the world. Did you ever read about the first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam? And how the first man, Adam, was a figure of the second man, Adam? Genesis 3:22. I wonder what the Godhead meant when it said, "Man is become as one of us." Which one? Had you ever thought which one man had become like? Read, you find out quite a few things that you don't know. You see, this book tells you the full story if you just want to find it out. Everything is there. Of course, the college professor, he picks it up and tries to get it into his blockhead. And that isn't the way it ever gets there. It has to get to the head through the heart. And the heart has to be saved before it can get through the heart to the head. See? And so here he is, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Now he has the human body. Now he's here. You see, still deeper and deeper he descends
in his self-imposed degradation. He goes down the steeps and down ever into the lowest condition that he can find. Next, as a man, he didn't become the world's greatest king. He didn't even become a middle class fellow. He didn't become a rich man or a highly educated man or a famous man, a strong man. He held the winds in his fist. And yet as a man, he had to nurse on the bosom of a woman. In that plaintive, wailing cry was the voice that will speak life, and all the graves will open one day. Isn't it a marvel? Oh, how else could we ever have gotten to him? What would have happened if he'd have come down here in his glory? Why, I'd have died in his presence, but I can come. It's like the wonderful story in the book of Luke. It said the day spring from on high hath visited us. Did you ever see the day start springing? Did you ever get up that early? I'm up that early all the time. And here you begin to see a faint dawning in the east. Light begins to break. And then it'll kind of get pink. And if there's clouds over there, they'll begin to reflect that. And it gets lighter and lighter. That's the way Jesus came. You see, he came like a little baby. The day spring, or the spring of day. But oh, thank God, one of these days he's going to lead us into the full day. The path of the righteous man shines more and more to that day. Isn't that wonderful? See, the light just dawns a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more. Jenny said to me that I'll be like you in another 50 years. I kidded her and I said, Jenny, you say I'm getting old. She said, no, I didn't mean that. Well, praise the Lord, you can enter in. You can enter in. You can come into the day. The day can dawn for you and get brighter and brighter. But, you know, it comes as you go down. That's the wonderful part about it. Let this mind be in you. Let this one be in you, see? That was also in him. So, he humbled himself. He became a common carpenter. And then he became obedient. Obedient. He that could give any order and it'd be carried out. Became obedient. He said, I do always those things of my Father. He didn't know, never did do anything on his own. Did you know that? You see, he always waited on his Father. That's the reason the devil tried to push him into doing something when he was a hungered. You see, if the devil could have gotten him to manifest his power as God, he'd have whipped us. There had to be a man come on the scene who completely and fully trusted God. Amen. And he always waited for his Father. He said, I do always those things which please my Father. What the Father says, that's what I do. Perfectly obedient. He even became obedient to two knotheads of the human race at the age of 12 and became obedient for 18 more years. Didn't you know that? See how God stopped that child ministry at the age of 12. He said, wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?
He realized who he was as a man. Now you must realize, that'll kind of put your head spinning if you don't believe. He was God. But you see, he developed a perfect human nature. There was a perfect man developed. He was all God could ever be, yet he was all man could ever be. You see? And so it was the man. And at the age of 12, he talks with the doctors, and they marvel at his wisdom, and his mother and father miss him. And they come back and they reprimand him, and he answers them, "Wist ye not, I must be about my father's business." But God sent him back. God must have told him, "You be obedient to those parents." Imagine that you had framed the universe, the countless galaxies, having Joseph to tell you how to cut a board. You see, that's what it took. A lot of people have to show you how smart they are. That's not the way it is. You see, he became obedient. He humbled himself. And then, this obedience was unto death. What a marvel, even to death. That grim presence which every other man has to obey. If Jesus tarries, I have no choice about it. If Bob should go to be with the Lord before this time tomorrow night, he has no choice about it. But thank God, over in the book of Hosea, the 13th chapter, let me read that verse for you. Verse 14. This is speaking of him. He said, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. I will be thy plagues. O death, I will be thy plagues." I'm going to plague you, death. You've plagued everybody else, but I'm on your trail. I'm going to hunt you down. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to one day put you away forever. The last enemy that he'll put away is death. O grave, I will be thy destruction. There'll never be another grave. You see, all other men have had to submit. But he hunted death down and cornered him one day. The devil didn't want Jesus to die on the cross. He wanted him to die any place but the cross. You see, he tried to have him cast over a hill one day. He tried to drown him when he's asleep in the sea. He wanted to kill him, but he didn't want him. He knew if he could kill him any place but on the cross, he would have broken the scriptures. So Jesus goes to the cross. And it says, even the death of the cross. You see, this is death as at its worst. He died the death of a common malefactor. A death not only attended with the keenest of sufferings and the most horrible of sufferings, but with the most intensest shame. And such is the reach of our Lord's condescension. He stooped lower than the footstool of the slave. I was reading afresh this afternoon how as a man, and supper being over, he laid aside his robe and girt himself with the slave's apron. The lowest slave in the home would, after the meal, go and gird himself and go and wash the feet of the master. And here he comes to wash his disciples' feet. And that impetuous Peter. I like Peter. Kind of reminds me of myself once in a while. And I get along with me pretty good. Didn't you know that? I do. Don't have too much trouble with me. Kind of a nice guy sometimes. How about you? But Peter spoke up and he said, "Oh Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." He said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me." "Oh," he said, "if that be the case, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over." He said, "Peter, he that is cleansed needs not to be washed, save his feet. Now, Peter, I have cleansed you, and you'll never be anything else. But your feet will get defiled, and let me wash your feet." The lowliest servant. You know, he's been washing my feet for a good number of years now. Kind of like it. How about you? Did you ever let him wash your feet? Wonderful. You talk about soaking them and feeling good when you go to bed. Really good. "So therefore he hath highly exalted him. So as in the humiliation, it is in the exaltation." Here he is back at the throne. The Bible said he is set down at the right hand of God, the place of honor, the place of respect, the place of exaltation, and gave him the name which is above every name. Here is the rank and dignity which none of the sons of men will ever share, other than as we are united to him. For whatever may be our privileges and attainments in grace, and they are wonderful, he's always going to be beyond us. And I'm glad that's so. I want it to be that way. You see, the superlative excellence, the origin and fountain of all our own, is the Christ. Ours will be like a mild sunshine compared to the sun in its splendor when we have our name. Oh, we're going to have some good names. Big names. Big names. They might even introduce me up there at that throne. See? I'm expecting it. How about you? Now then, I'm going to say, by faith, Hill, with a group of mighty wonderful people, left a testimony in Denver that it pays to just trust God. They never did beg and pressure and do like others. They did what they did by faith. Don't you think that record's going to go down up there? That's what I'm looking forward to seeing inscribed on the walls up there. Never has stopped. The book of Acts hasn't stopped. Didn't you know that? It just quits. And God's been writing. They just wrote the Acts that were in that day. And the divine writer is writing the Acts of this day. I'm glad. I want to have it written right, don't you? Well, glory to God. I'm glad I've got a part of something that's by faith. Well, hear, and note. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and I'm going to hurry a little, things on earth and under earth. You see, everything and everyone shall pay homage to Him on bended knee. That don't mean they're going to confess Him as their Savior. They're just going to confess that He is Lord. To the glory of God, they'll say, yes, yes, I know now I was wrong. I know I was wrong. Yes, I say He is Lord. But thank God I can say He is Savior. He's Lord too, and Christ, but His name shall be called Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. That Savior. So all things, all creation, whatsoever and whoever, and everyone shall pay homage to Him on bended knee. Whoever they may be. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, precious hearts, let this mind be in you. How the church needs that mind tonight. Not a proud, haughty, arrogant mind, but the mind that is willing to go down. Be of a service. Wash ye one another's feet. God bless you. Shall we stand?